Hello, Hosanna. How are you today? And how are you at choosing gifts? Some of you are really good. I know this personally. Joanne is really awesome at this. Me, not so much. My nephew and his fiance are getting married in a couple of weeks, and I'm once again clueless. What do you get a couple in their wedding? It seems they already have a blunder. And apparently monogram trash bags are not very sentimental. So what do? I went to Mr. Google. That's where I always go to advice on useful but unique gifts. And it's always fascinating to see what's out there. Here's some that someone somewhere apparently gave to a number of variety of somewhat bewildered couples. A hurricane evacuation backpack. How would you like to get that for your wedding? A pink can opener with the word love on it. Somebody gave asparagus. Somebody else gave 24 rolls of toilet paper, which, by the way, is probably a pretty useful gift these days. Dental floss, a high-heeled shoe cake server, and a magnifying glass. I actually, of all of those, I rather like the asparagus. To give away, not to receive. Carol remains unconvinced on that one. Well, fortunately, God is better at this than we are. Every gift that God freely gives us is good and perfect, is what James 1:17 says. Even though, to be honest, some of the gifts he confers on us may bewilder us at first glance. Jesus gave his disciples at least three significant gifts after his resurrection, and those are gifts for us as well. Mm-hmm. You know, as we've been talking over the recent weeks, they may not have felt like gifts in the moment, but each gift pointed toward transformation, and each one still does. Mm-hmm. One was a gift of 40 days. That's how long he spent with them on earth after he rose from the dead. And what they liked about it, of course, was they got him back. Who would have thunk it? But when he came back, he was different. They didn't recognize him right away. He disappeared and appeared kind of at will, like he was on a Star Trek episode. He didn't stay beyond the 40 days. He said that right up front. His return was temporary, but that his temporariness would be a good thing, that he was returning to his father and their father so they could experience something even better than having him there in the flesh. And how much of that they understood at the time, we don't know. Probably not much. Would you have? Mm-hmm. I probably wouldn't have. But those 40 days were significant in their transformation, which is why we spent most of our time together since Easter talking about that period of time. The encounters that Jesus had with Mary outside the tomb and Thomas in a closed room and then the seven disciples fishing on the sea and Peter by the seashore, all of these modeled for us what our own transformation can look like, which has been the main theme of this series of messages. So we said that Jesus comforted them, and Jesus clarified things for them, and Jesus called them. And as we'll see today, Jesus conferred gifts upon them to help them live those transformed lives. And that same consolation, that same clarification, the same calling, and even the same conferral of gifts is given to us as well.
Yeah. And at the end of the 40 days, Jesus gave his followers a second significant gift, the gift of Ascension Day. When we moved to Lancaster County decades ago, I couldn't figure out why Amish businesses closed on seemingly random days in spring. And even when I did discover the reason, it made little sense to me. They were closed because they were celebrating Ascension Day, like they did this past Thursday. Yesterday was Ascension Day. But it wasn't year, it was years, many years later that I realized that there was a lot more going on in the Ascension than just a change in Jesus' location from earth to heaven. And there certainly was a lot well worth celebrating. The Ascension is yet another part of this process of transformation we've been looking at, the process of transformation the Trinity was outworking after Jesus' resurrection, a process of fulfillment of all that had come before, and a process that would continue on to the fulfillment of all things at the end of time. For 40 days after his resurrection, as Tony said, Jesus remained with his friends on earth and did so gladly. They needed him there. And he loved them so much, he stayed with them. But once they were settled into the process, Jesus got to do something he must have been longing to do for 40 days. He got to return to the Trinity. This is a tremendous mystery of Christianity. We humans can have no idea how the God who became human took that glorified human body back into the invisible eternal Trinity. We are simply told that Jesus took his disciples somewhere out near Bethany, where he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. We don't know how it happened. All we can know is that it did happen. And that by receiving Jesus with a glorified human body, the Trinity took humanity into themselves. The ascension shows us the transformational power of God's love. Sin and death had separated us from God. But in Christ, God's love united us as one with the Trinity itself. Separation was overcome by love. When Jesus was welcomed back into the Godhead, here is the incredible mystery. When he was welcomed back into the Godhead, so were we. This is what Paul was talking about when he told the Ephesian believers. He said, he raised us up with Christ the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are now seated in Christ in the Trinity. This reality alone is transformational. It can transform our entire sense of ourselves. But of course, that's not all there is. There's more.
Which is amazing, because these gifts are good enough, aren't they? But after Ascension Day, he gave them one more gift, the gift of 10 days. 40 days before the Ascension, 10 days after. But unlike those first 40 days, the Bible doesn't actually tell us a whole lot about the 10. Jesus himself told them very little about what they were going to do during that time. He didn't even tell them, by the way, how long it would last. He simply said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city, that's Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, This is a fascinating little description here, because, you know, as you know, we sometimes like playing with the words and seeing what the underlying meaning is. Mm-hmm. The word translated stay here literally means please be seated. Yes. Go into Jerusalem and sit down. He's saying to the disciples, in essence, go sit down on earth as you are seated with me in heaven.
It's amazing.
You will be there in heaven with me, and I will be here on earth with you, because I'm sending my spirit to you. Isn't that pretty cool? Mm-hmm. It's like a cosmic sit-in. Everybody's sitting down. He gave them nothing to do, by the way. There was no strategic plan. There was no task to do. There were no decisions to make. They made one anyway. They appointed a guy named Matthias to replace Judas among the 12. He's apparently a good guy. He'd been following Jesus from the very beginning, but it's interesting. We never hear of Matthias again. Other than that, they just did ordinary things. The Bible said that they spent some time together in prayer in the upper room. They were worshiping in the temple. No doubt they made and ate meals together. They enjoyed each other's company. They waited. Without knowing exactly what they were waiting for. How would they know even when what Jesus had promised had actually happened? There's no indication in all of this, however, that they were frustrated or uncomfortable in the waiting. And to be honest, for most of us, that's a miracle in and of itself.
Yeah.
It would have been for me if I were there, by the way. I've not been a good waiter most of my life. I relaxed on that a bit as I've gotten older and hopefully wiser. How about you? Waiting is not a strength of our entire culture. We want what we want, and we want it now. We pay extra for overnight shipping. We want somebody to answer immediately when we text or email or call. We want an appointment on Tuesday, not next month. We want a short line at the checkout. We want our internet to download faster. We want our movies on demand. We want traffic to keep moving, at least in our direction. We want this virus to go away. And what happens when we don't get those things? We don't get them on the timetable that we want them. Mm-hmm. Well, we can often grow frustrated, as I do. Or we can get worse. We can be angry with the world, with ourselves, with whoever's holding things up. Waiting can feel like such a waste of time, maybe even a cause for anxiety. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that we get stuck in what the Greeks called chronos time. That's the Greek word for clock time. It's where we get our word chronology, which is the marking of time. And when we live in chronos time, you know what? We're always going to be in a bit of a hurry because we're always going to hear that clock ticking in the background. Tick, tock, tick, tock. There's examples of this in everyday life. There's examples in the Bible. Think of Abraham and Sarah. God said, hey, you're going to have descendants. But the calendar said, guys, you're running out of time. Mm-hmm. So they took matters into their own hands. They got together and decided that Abraham should have sex with a servant girl named Hagar so he could have a son. Hagar apparently had no voice in the matter, by the way. It was wrong.
Yep.
And by the way, God had not run out of time. And Sarah did get pregnant later, long after Chronos time had seemingly expired for her.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe the disciples were not acting like Abraham and Sarah. Maybe they were not uncomfortable awaiting the Spirit because their experience of time had changed because they've been hanging out with Jesus. Maybe that was another fruit of the transformational process they'd all been experiencing over those past 40 days and the 3 years before us. He kept demonstrating to them a different way of life, a different way to live, one in which anxiety gets transformed into anticipation. Isn't that a much better word?
Yeah.
And anticipation, by the way, is itself a gift.
I hear Carly Simon singing in the background. Anticipation. Anyway.
Long, long time ago.
Yeah.
And I see a ketchup bottle because that used to be used for a ketchup commercial. I love how the Passion Translation handles Romans 8:19. This is just this beautiful image. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters.
Yes.
Isn't that awesome? Do you ever feel like that? Like a child standing on tiptoe at the window, waiting for somebody to arrive, waiting for a gift to be delivered? Disciples may have been like that just now.
Yeah.
Waiting in the upper room, they knew that much of what they had been longing for, much of what the whole world had been longing for, had already come.
Yeah.
But yes, there was even more waiting for them. They were in an in-between time, which interestingly, we are in now as well.
Yeah, we are.
But you know what their approach was? Rather than being frustrated and anxious, much less angry, they looked for the new gift. The more that was coming with patience, not petulance, with hope, not hostility, with joy, not judgment. They had been transformed. And so even their waiting had been transformed.
Yes. And in what ways was their waiting transformed? Well, their hours and days, as Tony was saying, they didn't seem to be filled with any sense of unsatisfied yearning for something to happen so they could just get on with life. They didn't seem anxious for the gift to finally show up so they could be okay. No, they seemed to actually be enjoying life during those 10 days. Trusting that because of what had happened in the past, Jesus' resurrection, what was promised for the future would surely happen at just the right time. So there was no need for angst. In those 10 days, they were truly living. They were more than okay. Their relationship to time was being transformed. And in a real way, they were beginning to experience the fulfillment of Jesus' great prayer, the way he taught them to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, our usual experience of waiting, as Tony said earlier, can be excruciating. In many ways, we're like Captain Hook in the Peter Pan story. We feel like we're hunted by a crocodile who swallowed a ticking clock and is hunting us down to swallow us. See, the ticking of Chronos time drives us into survival mode. It drives us into merely existing in this world. So how wonderful is it that Jesus' resurrection stopped the ticking clock? Chronos time broke open as eternity flowed into everyday existence. That breaking open, that kind of time that flows into the breaking open of Chronos time, it has a name. This kind of time is called Kairos time. Sure, Chronos time is still a reality, but in every tick of the clock, we get to live ready for the inbreaking of the Kairos moment. So how then do we live as Kairos people in a Chronos world? Is there a word other than waiting that better describes this experience? Well, we think so. Jesus used a word often translated with a word that we don't use much today. The word that he used was the word abiding. I think the Passion Translation gets at the heart of what Jesus meant in John 15. He said, I am the sprouting vine and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you're powerless. See, to abide is to live out of our union with Christ and points us to some ways in which we too can experience our anxious waiting transformed into moment by moment abiding, much like those earliest disciples did.
So like in our other messages in this series, we want to make this very practical. How does this happen? How do we live in that kind of abiding? So mm-hmm. Here are some practical suggestions for you. First, just be yourself.
Yeah.
Don't forget or lose yourself in the process of abiding or waiting. Anyone in danger of that right now? As you wait for the world to reopen or wait for your life to resume? I mean, think about it. Anyone out there struggling to keep your balance or even your sanity and the frustrations and limitations of the world as it is? And by the way, the good news, if so, you're not alone. And that's why it's so important for us to allow God to transform our anxious waiting into a peaceful abiding so we don't lose the core of who we are. In fact, this might be just the time to discover more deeply than before our true identity. I mean, that's the gift that Jesus gave Peter. We talked about this one last week out on the seashore, the conversation I had. Peter emerged from that conversation with Jesus more fully himself than he had ever been. Yes. He thought he knew who he was, but it had taken an experience, an in-between time, a breaking experience to show him what and who he could become through the transforming love of his friend Jesus.
Okay, so we can practice abiding by first being ourselves. Second, by being present. Be present. Be here now. Inhabit the moment. There's so many ways to phrase this. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the very day of the Lord that brings gladness and joy, filling our hearts with glee." I love this translation. When was the last time your heart was filled with glee? With, you know, the scripture saying that joy and gladness, glee, are some of the fruits, some of the gifts of abiding in Christ, of living in the moment with him, of not demanding that more needs to happen, but celebrating the abundance we already have each and every day, this very day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the mercies of God are new every morning, but how many of us just rush past them, trying to get to something else all the time? This very day is all we have. The next breath, the next moment are not guaranteed. Our current circumstances are ample proof of that. We were all, the world was stopped short in a moment by a virus that no one had any clue was coming. Nothing's guaranteed beyond this moment. But listen, what might be transformed in your life if you simply remained present from one moment to the next, to the next, to the next? I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, where Jesus says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. See, in other words, being present now allows us to let go of past regrets and future fears. It allows us to abide in joy and gratitude for the Lord's incredible generosity and love. And yes, it might allow us to maybe have a little glee in our hearts.
Well, a third thing we can do is to be alive.
Mm-hmm.
You see, this invitation to abiding is not just about sitting around sucking our thumbs, bemoaning our fate, and feeling powerless. It's not a stoppage of our life.
Right.
It's not a surrender of anything but our will. Which, by the way, is a leaning into life. It simply requires us to recognize that much of the way that we've been taught to do life is actually death-dealing, not life-giving.
Yes.
So let me ask you, friend to friend, do you feel exhausted? Even before the lockdown, maybe? Do you feel like there's too much resting on your shoulders? I do sometimes. Do you feel like you're struggling just to make it through? Many others do too.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of all of that, we hear Jesus inviting us to choose life, to choose life in all of its fullness. He said it, I have come that they might have life, might have it to the full. And this is a life that might seem counterproductive at times, counterintuitive to what we've always believed.
Right.
Henry Nouwen, whom we've quoted before in this series, says, and when we are truly alive, we live our lives in the practice of what we do not originate and cannot anticipate. Our life comes to us.
Yes.
And we receive it as the gift. And we live fully. And by the way, that is an adventure all by itself.
Yes, it is. And that leads to the fourth way that we can learn to abide. Be trusting. And like all of these, but I think this one in particular, this can be a challenge for so many of us. We want to trust God. And we know if we do, we'll be able to rest and experience the abundant life that Jesus offers us. We want it. We know this. But actually doing it, actually trusting him, is often easier wanted than done. We just can't seem to let God be God. Not at least not for long. We are so often trying to be superhuman, trying to be God ourselves. But like Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? It hasn't been working for me. I don't think it works for any of us. We weren't created for that kind of driven life. See, when we choose to abide, we're free not to strive in our own strength. We're free to relax in trust that God is able when we are not, that God is working all things together for good in our lives, even when it doesn't appear to be true. And because all of this is happening, we can stop forcing things and let God do what God is doing in his perfect kairos timing. It's like the disciples, you know, during these 10 days, not trying to force the gift to come sooner, the Spirit to come sooner. No, they were able to trust in the perfect timing of God because they had just spent 40 days with Jesus, risen from the dead, and explaining to them how for centuries God had been working all things together to come to this moment in time. See, we can trust that when a solution is needed, God will provide it. We can rest in God's unforced rhythms of grace. And we can let life unfold. We really can trust and abide. We really can.
I'm appreciating the irony of this message. God often has us live out our messages before we preach them, or sometimes even as. And mm-hmm. this has been one of those weeks that's just been hard pressed for me. And I think Joanna's had the same experience.
Yes.
We were under the pressure of time to be able to get this recorded. And we feel that even coming into this. And then here we come in and talk about.
Yeah, the alligator with the ticking clock was hunting me this week.
And it's a reminder for me as well to be able to rest in God's unforced rhythms of grace and know that all will be well. And by the way, while we're doing that, or let's be tenacious.
Yep.
Let's be tenacious, particularly in holding on to what really matters to us. This is actually one of the definitions of the biblical word that's translated in English as abide.
Right.
It means to continue in what you have to begun. It's like that frog that refuses to surrender to the pelican. In other words, don't let the circumstances of life derail you from the life that God has given to you.
Yep.
Now, obviously, this requires some wisdom. Sometimes we need a little bit of a detour. Peter did. When we're living life in a way that's actually not what God has for us, it's not in the goodness of God, But that's where spiritual discernment comes in. But if you know that you're abiding in the life God has given to you, then be tenacious in holding on to that life in Christ. When the world offers an alternative, or the world threatens to take it away from you, or the world tempts you into that kind of negative emotion and response to particularly the waiting that we've been talking about here, you've been given a gift.
Yeah.
No one can take it away from you except you.
Yeah. Another thing that we can do then is we can be praying during the 10 days after Jesus' ascension. The disciples were tenacious in prayer. Acts 1 tells us they agreed they were in this for good, completely together in prayer. The women included, also Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. Wow. All of them were in this together for good, for the long haul. They weren't concerned at all about what anyone else thought. Outsiders watching them doing what they were doing and praying every day and go to the temple. But they didn't care what anyone else thought. And they knew that the old rules didn't apply anymore in this new resurrection reality. So the men and the women prayed together, something they had never done before. They were always separated out in synagogues and at the temple. The women had to stay out behind screens in a court that was designated just for them. They couldn't even go in to where the men were worshiping. This had never happened before. They were praying together. How were they praying? Well, the word for prayer here is awesome. It literally means they were wishing toward God. So cool. The disciples were like those children Tony was talking about earlier, on tiptoe. They were like children trusting nothing's impossible with God. Look, Jesus was dead. God brought him back to life again. Everything's okay. Nothing's impossible with God. So their prayer was more like the child wishing for what they thought, of course, would happen. They were expressing their strong desires and certain hope that whatever gift was coming was going to be good, and that they were ready to receive it whenever God was ready to give it. There was no hint of begging here, that kind of begging, anxious prayer. That's not what they were doing. Praying for them was an ongoing, moment-by-moment outpouring of gratitude and worship and trust and hope. And, I cannot begin to fathom how incredible this was for the women, especially. This must have been mind-blowing for them. They were accepted and affirmed as equals before God by their brothers. The gifts of God were for all the followers of Jesus. And as they were praying, they knew that included the gift that Jesus said was coming, that gift that Jesus told them to pray for.
And the last answer to the question of how we can abide together is to be together, just like they were.
Mm-hmm.
They hadn't gone back to their individual homes. They weren't abiding alone. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem together. And so scripture says they did. All the disciples were gathered in one place. Now, this is a fascinating verse in original language. The Greek actually says that they were gathered together, together.
Together, together.
Yeah, it's redundant. It goes out of its way to emphasize the togetherness.
Yeah.
They abided together. They waited together. They did life together. They received and enjoyed together the gifts that God had conferred on them. And you know where we're going with this. The same can be true, should be true of us. We should not try to do life alone. We can't. And it's recognizing impossible. That fact, that, man, that's an essential part of our maturing as disciples.
Yeah.
Sharing relationship with God and with each other eternally is the point of what God has been doing in the world from the very beginning.
Yes.
And so that community that formed among them during those 10 days was necessary for the next movement in their transformation process.
Yeah.
And think about it, just as a community that has been and is forming among us.
Yes.
Long before, but especially during this in-between time, this weird time that we didn't see coming. That's necessary for our own ongoing transformation as well.
Wow. So, gift upon gift upon gift. We've looked at three gifts for given after the resurrection, the 40 days, the Ascension Day, and then 10 more days. And then we want to add a fourth as we get ready to close this message, the gift of today. See, every good gift we receive, it comes directly or indirectly from God. Our friends and families, including our Hosanna family, life itself. All our gifts from the God who does not change like shifting shadows or like fickle human beings who sometimes give gifts with strings attached. As Jesus' first followers learned during those 10 days and beyond, God is the good giver of good gifts. God's love is not fickle or conditional. God showers gifts on us every day, not because we've earned them, but because his love overflows toward us constantly. In fact, God and his love are the greatest gifts of all. And as Tony said before, I'm going to say it again, no one can ever take them from us. If we will allow ourselves to abide in him, we will enter into life transformed beyond what we can imagine, life full, abundant, and free. So over the next week, we are inviting you to just try it, okay? Just try it for 7 days. That's why we included 7 ways that our old experience of waiting can be transformed into abiding. So we included 7 ways so that we could invite you to become Kairos people in a Kronos world
over this 7 week, days.
Right? By
seven
engaging one
days.
Of these 7 practices for the next 7 days, one each day for 7 days. In fact, there's a handout on the website for you to use as a reminder. See, we're inviting you to do this because it's a way for us to acknowledge that everything, everyone, every day is a gift from God. Even in these crazy times, this week, will you allow yourself to see even the simplest things with childlike wonder? Can you let yourself remember that every day, this very day, is the Lord's, and maybe rejoice in it? It's never going to come again. and every day is full of such goodness and possibility. Please, this week, don't rush through the days. Don't fear the clicking, the ticking clock. Even on bad days, there are unspeakable gifts if we will just open our eyes and our hearts. The beauty of flowers, the chirping of birds, the laughter of children, the gift of our next breath. We're going to close this service with a song by Matthew West called The Beautiful Things We Miss. It can be our theme song this week, an invitation to abide in Christ, to live awake and alive every moment as our lives are being utterly transformed. The chorus to this song says, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to look back someday and find everything that really mattered was right in front of me this whole time. Open up my eyes, Lord. Keep me in the moment just like this before the beautiful things we love become the beautiful things we miss. We invite you to go back out to the website, click on the link, and allow this beautiful song to be your beautiful prayer. And we are praying and trusting that you will have a beautiful week of abiding.
Amen, indeed. Mm-hmm.